Buenas tardes a todos. Me da mucho gusto estar aquí otra vez. Siempre me da mucho gozo andar por esos lugares y estar con ustedes. Gracias. Well, whenever a missionary has the opportunity to share, they always want to share, well, what's expected of them is to share of their work, right? That's what everybody wants. They want to see the weird pictures and whatnot hear stories. But also in the missionary's heart, as a servant of the Lord, they also want to convey something to other people as well from God's word. And I've heard it sometimes they'll show a presentation at the beginning with some slides back in the old day. You may or may not remember those, the younger folks, when they had slides. then they give a little devo at the end. Or sometimes they preach at the beginning and then have this really short, really quick click, 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 click thing showing all these different pictures and you're not really getting any of it. So this evening, instead of that, I decided to intertwine the two together. I want us to go on a journey together, and I want you to have the opportunity to learn some things that I have learned while I've been on the mission field, along with giving a report of what is going on in Mexico. This is what I'm wanting to share this evening, when God confirms. As most of you know, I'm no longer working in Tijuana, Mexico, but moved an hour and a half south to Ensenada, Mexico. And that brought many huge changes and many blessings, which I will be sharing with you this evening. But I do want to talk about this when God confirms. How can we know that where we're supposed to be and that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? How can we know that? If you can look in your Bibles really quickly, this is just for introductory. This is an introduction stuff here. Acts 8, 26 through 40. Now in Mexico, what I usually do, since even though I can communicate and I can preach, still reading their Bible and their kind of King James Version, I get all tongue-tied. And so I ask the brethren if one of them would stand and read that portion of Scripture so I don't get tongue-tied. Well, since I'm back in the States and I still haven't learned English that well, and I might get tongue-tied again, I would appreciate it if one of the brethren would be willing to stand and read this portion of Scripture for us this evening. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord confirmed to us in that way? I mean, here was Philip. He was preaching. He was evangelizing, and people were getting saved, and the church was growing, and things were going great. And all of a sudden, an angel came and said, I want you to go over, the Lord wants you to go over here to the this desert area where there isn't anything. Philip would have never thought to go to that desert area if the angel hadn't come to him. Wouldn't it be great if an angel just, boom, appeared before us and said, hey, this is where I want you to go, and this is what I want you to do, and the Lord's going to be with you in all of it, and he's going to bless it. I don't think an angel will come down. He could. An angel could come and tell you that, but more than likely it's not going to happen. Wouldn't it be great, even with Philip, there was more confirmations. He got there and the Spirit just said, go to this chariot. And so he ran over to the chariot, and he got to the chariot, and the man accepted him, and immediate conversation began. And when he got into the chariot, he said, can you help me understand this passage? And it was the perfect passage to start talking about Christ. It was just confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. This is where you're supposed to be, Philip, and this is what you're supposed to be doing. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had confirmation like that in our lives? Well, what I want to talk about there are going to be 4 points. So if you're taking notes, there are going to be 4. That's to keep you awake. So 4 points into being assured that we have confirmation from the Lord that we're supposed to be and that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. I just wanted to show you my angel. Angel really just means messenger. This is the messenger the Lord had for me to get me down to Ensenada. When I first got to Tijuana 6 years ago, when I first went out as a young whippersnapper and didn't know anything, and got down there, the elders sent me to this character over here, Ken Small. And from the very get-go, he even brought me down to Ensenada. He had me meet the leaders down there, and he kept on saying, there's this little church in Ensenada, and they need help. They have a lot of kids there, and they need help. And I said, Ken, Brother Ken, this is where I'm supposed to be. I mean, God called me to Tijuana. Well, time went on, and he said, Stephen, there's this little assembly down there in Ensenada. They need help. You should go down there. Oh, but I'm in Tijuana, and now I have a ministry, and how could I leave here? And well, after about 6 years, I kind of figured out there was this little assembly in Ensenada, and that's where I was supposed to go. Most of you probably already know, the Lord called Ken Small home about 3 weeks ago, just before I came down here. But I'm so thankful for the different things that he taught me and imparted to me during my time there, and that he finally got me to that little assembly in Ensenada. God took me from this place, Tijuana, which is dirty, dusty, and dangerous, and other things that are D's. He took me there, from there, and brought me here, where I have to suffer for the Lord 5 minutes from the beach. which is a blessing. But that isn't what really confirmed to me that I was supposed to be where I was supposed to be. Just saying. Could I ask that the lights back there be turned down? Because it's kind of hard to see. Thank you. That's a little better. All right. So the first point is this. How can I know that I'm where I'm supposed to be and doing what I'm supposed to be doing? First point is humility. Humility is the first point. Here I am being humble before my subjects. No. Here's humility. It says this. This is one of my favorite passages, so if I start jumping up and down, you'll know why. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I want to stop there. The passage keeps on going. But the first point with humility, how are we humbled? We're humbled, first of all, like Isaiah was in this. He saw who God was. In this vision, he saw the temple of God shaking at the very presence and power of the Almighty, and it being filled with smoke, just like the temple or the tabernacle was filled with the Shekinah. And he was seeing that. And the angels flying around that, saying, holy, 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 this is something separate. This is something awesome. This is God Almighty. And don't even look at our faces. Don't look at our feet. Don't look at us. It's not about us. It's about him who is on the throne. Isaiah saw that. And he saw who God was. But it doesn't stop there. It says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw who God was, Isaiah saw who Isaiah was. And as we read this word, and we come and have the time of communion, and we have times of preaching and meditation and prayer, we see more and more of who God is, and that humbles us. But it also humbles us because we see more and more of who we are. But the passage still doesn't stop. This is why it's so cool. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. This is the way Isaiah was made right before God and could be in his presence. But we have something even greater than that. We have Jesus Christ. And that also humbles us. Now, how is it a confirmation of humility, a confirmation that what we're supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be doing, is because a servant of the Lord, who is where he's supposed to be and doing what he's supposed to be doing, will be a humble servant. The Holy Spirit cannot use a man who is not humble, a woman who is not humble. The Holy Spirit will not allow a man of God, a woman of God, to have the self-sins, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, and on we could go. So that is the first point. How can we know if we're where we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to be doing? If we are humble. The Lord showed me this through many different things. But first, I want to mention this. This is a camp that we had. There's two camps I got to be a part of. This is our youth at the assembly that I am serving at. And if you could count them, there's about 15 of us there. The assembly is made up of about 30 individuals. So half the assembly are between the ages of 15 and 25. There is so much potential there. And as we go on, I'm going to be asking you to pray for these 15 youth that go to this church. So here we are at the camp, and there was many things that we wanted to teach these guys, but most of all, that their faith become real. That it be more than just Sunday morning, and we meet on Tuesday, and Tuesday evenings for prayer. That it's when they're at church, when they're at home, when they're at school, anywhere that they are, that they are living out their faith daily. And that was a point that we wanted to drive home through the activities, through the teaching and everything. Sometimes God uses people as well to humble us. Not just when we see all of who God is, but also people. And this is an individual that the Lord allowed to teach me more and more about humility. And here we are, preparing one of the games that we had the youth do to teach them about unity. Here's a time that I'm teaching, and this is the game, the end of the game, of where we had a prize in the tree and they all had to get it, but working together. And so they came up with a pyramid. The second camp I got to be a part of is called Las Tres Cruces, or the Three Crosses. We had devotions the first morning up there. This was the week before Easter. And I had the privilege of teaching, preaching with Ramon. He's more of a preacher, evangelist, and I'm more of a teacher. And so we just alternated. And we did the whole life of Joseph, which is an undertaking for only having 4 days and 6 preaching times. And I decided to be very humble, and I allowed him to have the largest portion of Scripture and to preach on. And he enjoyed that very much. However, while the other one, what was a huge blessing is while the other one taught, We were able to take notes about what the other one was saying. And one day, or his last message was on, his last message, which was the longest portion of scripture, was the reconciliation between Joseph and his family. And he talked about his brothers, and this is what he said about his brothers, that they received something they did not deserve from the very get-go when they first got down to Egypt. Joseph could have just put them in prison and that's it. I don't have to worry about them ever again. But no, everything he did was a purpose. And he took care of them from the very beginning. And even at the end of Genesis, they're still kind of pleading with Joseph, saying, Father said before he died, you should forgive us. They were all worried. But Joseph, it never even crossed his mind to do anything against them. And then my friend Ramon said this, we receive what we do not deserve. It could be just food on our plate, to clothes on our back, to having a home, to having this really beautiful church building here that we have. It's gorgeous. There's so much we have. And we receive that. And there's a word for that. Grace. And when we can see the grace of God, then that will humble us all the more. So, this is the kids that we have every other Saturday. We call it Awana, but we don't use the program of Awana. But we do games and teach them. But something that was really neat, as I was putting this presentation together, I was kind of putting my thoughts of what I wanted to talk about over here and then also the pictures over here. So I already had the pictures. Then as I was preparing, like just kind of going through the whole presentation, I realized something. What I was teaching the kids in this at this moment was actually Isaiah chapter 6, the passage I just read to you. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. Only God could do something like that. And here's a close-up of the picture that they're coloring. You can kind of see the angels and the smoke, and then there's a throne. This is a game that it's all the games that we play. We have the four different teams, and we just run around in circles in very weird and odd ways in order to get points. And we'll do that either before or after the teaching time. So first of all, we have humility. But second, joy of worship. Joy of worship. And I'm not going to get into, because every single time I've given this presentation, I've always gone over, so I'm going to go through this quickly. But if we were to read this passage of 2 Chronicles 29, 25 through 30, it would be talking about Hezekiah. Before Hezekiah, there was a bad king, a king that did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then it says Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And sorry for that pause. I'm having problems with English right now. What showed how good a king was if they did it as well as David did. David was the standard. And it said, and Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, even as well as David. That's Stephen Roten's translation. So what he did is the king before him had basically closed up the temple and had destroyed it. It was still standing, but it was just it was just trashed. And Hezekiah said, we're going to clean this up and we're going to start worshiping. So they cleaned it up. The Levites got ready. The priests got ready. He said, let's worship. And they started worshiping. And he called all the leaders of Jerusalem to come. And they were worshiping and worshiping. And they even brought the instruments the way that David had said to do it. And they were worshiping. And then at the end, when they finished worshiping and they've offered sacrifices, Hezekiah says, let's keep worshiping. But not just Hezekiah, the leaders say, yes, let's keep worshiping God. And then it ends with this verse. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. They were enjoying being in the presence of God. I have a question. I'll ask these young people here. I have a question. What is the purpose of man? Worship God, that's good. Bring glory to God. I see an older young person back there. honor and glorify God. Does anyone know what the catechism says? Thank you. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I have asked this question at every single place that I have had the opportunity to speak, and most people will just say to glorify God. They completely forget the second part and enjoy him forever. You see, we can be focused on, oh, I got to do this, I got to do the other thing, I got to come on Sunday morning, I have to do this, that, and the other. I have to glorify God, which is great. We ought to glorify God and honor him in everything that we think, say, and do all the time. But we could be so busy trying to do so much that we cease to enjoy God and we cease to enjoy his presence. I ask you, do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy worshiping him? When you come here on Sunday mornings for communion, do you enjoy being in the presence of God? When you're alone with him in your time of quiet time, which according to Christians today, you must have your time with the Lord in the morning or in the evening, you know. Do you enjoy that? Or do you just do it to cross a T and dot an I? If we're where we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to be doing, we will enjoy the Lord. At the assembly that I am at, I have enjoyed more and more worshiping the Lord. But there's a place where I've seen people thoroughly enjoying the Lord, and it's in a place that you would never guess. It's this place. This is Vida Jóvenes. Vida Jóvenes is not a church. Vida Jóvenes is not a ministry. It's a drug rehab center that is not run by believers. But they have opened the doors to people to come in and teach God's word. Myself, Ramon, who I already showed, and others from his assembly. And these guys, not all of them are saved, and not all of them want to listen. They have to be there. They're in there for 6 months to a year. But the ones who are starting to get it and have put their trust in Jesus Christ, they enjoy the Lord when they worship. I'm going to just keep showing some slides as I'm talking. I usually go Tuesdays and Wednesdays from 7 to 8 a.m. to teach these guys and also bring along my guitar and we sing for about 15 minutes or so. And I left Ensenada. I was going to leave Ensenada on a Monday, and so I wasn't going to be there on Tuesday. And so I said, hey, Ramon, can I take Monday? Because it's my last day here, and I want to be sure I'm here with these guys. Because I just love watching these guys. I love being with these guys and worshiping God with them. He said yes, so I got to go. So they enjoyed worshiping God. And so if you have joy in worship, and if you have a humble spirit, then you can take that as confirmation that you're where you're supposed to be, and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. There's a third point, very important, communication. In war, what's the first thing the enemy wants to take out? The communication lines. Even in the Civil War, they cut the telegraph wires. Any way to keep communication from not happening. Satan does the same thing. He wants to cut our communication. There's two ways to communicate, so this has two sub-points if you're taking notes. Proverbs 20:18. Plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war. We need to be communicating with each other. If we're supposed to be and doing what we're supposed to be doing, we'll be communicating with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We'll be communicating with our leadership. The example I'm going to be giving you is a poor example of communication, but the Lord blessed anyway. We had a torneo, soccer tournament, that's what it is. We had a soccer tournament, and there was not any good communication during this entire planning of this soccer tournament that was evangelistic, inviting anybody who wanted to make a team in the community. Well, we decided we were going to have it anyway, despite all the poor communication. And lo and behold, the entire week before that Saturday we were going to have it, they were calling for rain, calling for rain, calling for rain. I was just hoping and praying, Lord, please let it change, that it's going to be sunny, going to be perfect weather. Saturday came, we had the food, we had everything ready. We couldn't change the day. And it was raining, but not that hard. And so I drove, because I live 40 minutes from where we were going to have the event. I drove over there. It was wet, but it was only drizzling now and then. And so we decided, well, we'll try to have the event anyway. So I went over there with we had our youth. We had another youth group come and was going to help us as well. And we got there was nobody there. And we even got there late, as good Mexicans do. And when we got there, we were like, okay, what should we do? Well, maybe if they see somebody playing, you know, they might come over. So we did that. We just started playing soccer there. And a team came. And so we made up a team of our own. And we were like, well, at least there'll be one group of guys who might be able to leave with a trophy. I mean, we'll just give it to them. I mean, you know, just so we say we did it, you know. And they started playing, and then another team came, and another team, and another team. And by the end, we had about 50 individuals come to this evangelistic. I'm having a really hard time with English right now. I don't know what it is. But anyway, what you can see here in this next picture is myself in the green, and Ramon, he's next to me, planning the different brackets. As you know, you have to put together brackets to know who's going to play who. And that was just constantly changing as teams kept on coming. And he was worried because he was like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I'm like, I'm glad you're doing it, not me. And here's Ramon giving the evangelistic message. And I'd like to say that everyone raised their hands, came forward, and now are faithfully going to the assembly. But none of that happened. We did not see any results at all from this evangelistic campaign that we had. However, we learned a very important lesson about communication. And we also have a great desire to do an event like this again, either this year or the next. We also gave out hot dogs and other food items. And even some of the community came and we gave them food as well. So communication, waging war, communicating with each other, but also we need to be communicating with the commander. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Brothers and sisters, we need prayer. I'm going to show you a bunch of slides now. And usually what happens when a missionary comes, they'll show you a bunch of slides just as I'm showing you, and a bunch of pictures, and you'll know absolutely nothing about anybody who's in those pictures. Be like, okay, I'll pray for his work, but I have no clue what he was just talking about. Tonight, that's not going to happen. If the first three youth right there, young people, could come, thank you, and just pass these out in the three sections here. Would be great. There you go. All right. What you are receiving, one, you might get one that has my name on it, but they don't all have my name on it. They all have different names on them of the youth at this assembly and also the leadership. What I would ask you to do is to pray for the person you have received. If you see somebody that I talk about and you'd like to pray for that person as well, I have more of those on the table in the back. So you could look for that person too, so you can remember. You can also, you need more, you can go to the table, the table in the back, and just grab a handful. So I would also encourage you to flip it over and write on the back specifics about this individual or individuals, depending upon the one you received. So I will now begin. But before that, I do want to talk about a little bit about prayer. When I first got to Tijuana 6 years ago, something we were taught in at the Bible Institute is you need three relationships in your life. You need a Paul, someone over you, someone kind of guiding you in your life, your ministry, and what you're doing. Very important to have a Paul. Secondly, you also should have a Timothy. You should have somebody you're training, someone you're bringing up. But you also need another one. You need a Barnabas. You need someone beside you, an encourager. And ever since I got to Mexico 6 years ago, I was praying and praying, Lord, I need a Barnabas. I need someone to encourage me because I just feel like either I feel like I'm ministering to everybody. Even my closest friends, I feel like I'm just continuously ministering to, and I'm just giving and giving, and I have no one to encourage me. And I prayed, Lord, bring someone into my ministry or send me to somebody or something. Well, remember that little assembly in Ensenada that I was supposed to go to? After being there only 1 or 2 weeks, we were in, every month there's a get-together of all the youth in the different assemblies there. There's 3 or 4 assemblies in Ensenada, and we all get together once a month. And within 1 or 2 weeks, we had that get-together time of all the youth. And that's when I met Ramon. I already have talked about him a couple of times. And he has become my Barnabas. And so very thankful. But that's just a testimony of prayer, the power of prayer. The Lord hears, he answers. So, let's begin. Ruben and Norma, they're the ones who began the work about 13 years ago. They have 2 sons. One is Ramon, the other one is Edgar. Both grown, both working. One has a small family as well, Ruben does. Be in prayer for them, that they will continuously be on fire. It is very hard, and I know everywhere it's hard, but it's been very hard for them these 13 years. It was described to me in this way by their son, Ruben. You might be trying to get a point across for 6 months through preaching, through like personally talking to people, like this topic, this important point, truth. You're wanting to get through to these individuals, these believers at the chapel. And for 6 months, they might be just teaching basically the same thing. 2 weeks later, you might have a conversation about the thing that you were trying to get past to them. And they'll say, well, brother, that was very that's very thoughtful. That's very interesting. I've never thought of it that way. So basically, you did nothing for 6 months. And that's what they've been going through for 12, 13 years. Pray for them that they will be able to stay steadfast, that they will also have wisdom in how to lead in this assembly. There is also another brother who is an elder down there. His name is Juan. He is not in one of those, and I don't know why I didn't include him, which is horrible of me, but also be in prayer for them. This is Ruben's son. Ruben, that kind of confuses everybody, but Ruben's son in the middle, and his son Esteban is in his arms, and Julie, his wife. He's involved in basically every single ministry there. So be in prayer that it doesn't burn out, but also be in prayer as his family is young, for the Lord to give him wisdom in raising up his son Esteban, and also in every that he'll have wisdom in every single ministry that he's involved with at this assembly. Now we're getting to the good stuff for me. Jesus, or Chuy, as we call him. I put disciple there because he's the first disciple that I began discipling down there. And I'd like to take just kind of a rabbit trail really, really quick. I have a question, and this is rhetorical. Usually I want people to answer, not this one. Rhetorical. How does a church grow and stay mature? Usually there's the philosophy of, well, as people have kids, the church will grow. And the more babies we have, the bigger the church will be. Well, eventually those babies grow up, and then you'll have an old church. Some people think and have the church philosophy of growth, well, it's the elders. And if the church isn't growing, it's their fault. Well, you need good leaders. And if you have good leadership, a church should be healthy. But that's not the basis of whether it should grow or not. I believe the biblical way that a church grows is through discipleship, because that's the way the Lord Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all things, and lo, I'm with you always. So if we have the Spirit and we have discipleship, we'll have a growing church, a healthy church. Rabbit trail coming back. So this is Jesus. And Jesus, when I first got there to Ensenada, it was kind of like with Philip. The Lord said, I want you to grab this guy and start discipling him. So I just took him under my wing, and I learned that he was very discouraged. He was considering leaving the assembly altogether. He didn't like where it was going. He didn't like how the way things were being done and run, and he basically wanted to leave. But he said, I'm going to give it a chance for a couple more months. And so I began discipling him. And right before I came back, I asked him some questions. Well, how do you think the discipleship's going? What's good? What's bad? And whatnot. And then I switched the questions and I asked the same ones. I asked the same ones to myself. And I said, well, something that's really great that's come about is that you have no desire to leave the assembly now. And he said, oh, I forgot about that. Which was so awesome to hear, because that's how much his heart had changed. And not only that, he's wanting to teach more. He's wanting to learn more of how to dig into God's word, how to study it correctly. And he is also discipling another youth in the church. The way you can pray for Jesus, I almost forgot about that. If you have Jesus, you can pray for him that he continues to grow and continues to be excited about these things. But also, before he was saved, about 2 years ago or so, before he was saved, he was in a relationship with a girl, and he still is in a relationship with this girl who's Catholic, and as far as I know, is still unsaved, but just recently wanted to really know more about the things of the Lord and has an interest in Jesus actually teaching her what he has learned in God's word. So be in prayer for that, that there will be much fruit in that. I also had the opportunity to disciple the devil. No, that's not the devil. That's Daniel. He's also a guy I started discipling. And we just did a short little discipleship time using a book, God Changed My Attitude, which you may have heard of. And before I left, he said, hey, before you leave, can you lend me that book? I'd like to read it again. I said, well, sure. So what I'm going to ask prayer for Daniel, and not just for Daniel, but for the majority of the youth, is the same. I heard in a message once, it doesn't matter how tall the tree is, but how deep the roots are. That's what these guys need, Daniel included. They all need deep roots. They need a strong, firm faith that they don't care what other people think of how they're living, if they're living for Christ, that is. So be in prayer for Daniel in that way. This is his brother, Nathan. And a couple weeks before I left, he said, hey, could you start discipling me? I said, sure. And so I began discipling Nathan as well. And he is involved. He has a ministry. All of them are involved in the Awana ministry with the kids. But he has a specific one of doing the PowerPoint presentations for us. Be in prayer for him that right now he doesn't feel accepted in the youth group, even though he is. There's some different things that have occurred there. But be in prayer for him that he will feel accepted at the assembly, and also for him to continue to grow and to continue to have that deep root system that I've asked before. This is Salvador. He is unsaved, as far as we know. So be in prayer for him for his salvation. If he is saved, which we are unsure, but if he is saved, that he will show a firm commitment for Christ. And I'm also currently discipling him. I'm just starting with the basics of just talking about Christ. I'm going to go through the entire gospel, basically, with him, little by little. My second disciple that I am is Jose. And I'm going to not pause entirely, but take a moment, because the next three slides, well, him and the next two, are family members. It's twins, twin brothers, and a sister. Their mother and their father. Their father is unsaved. He has had trouble with alcoholism. And my prayer for these next three, and also their parents, though they're not married, have been living together ever way before they were born, but they're wanting to kind of separate right now due to different things. But be in prayer for them that they will be a good testimony for their father. That in the as hard as it is, that they will be able to follow God's word and respect their father as they should in the Lord. And that they will be able to forgive him as the Lord forgave them of their sins. I've told these guys, if you don't show Christ to your father, he may never come to the faith. Because why should he? He doesn't see it in his own kids, whom he allows to go week by week to church. So be in prayer for these next three concerning that. Jose, his twin brother Oliver. This is the guy that Jesus, the first slide, or the first disciple I showed, is discipling Oliver. And then also Alondra, who should be receiving a discipleship very shortly through one of the sisters there at the assembly. This next slide is Edgar, the other son of Ruben. Be in prayer for him in this way. He is involved in much at the assembly and has probably, if the work's been there 12, 13 years and he's kind of like, you know, the pastor's kid, the preacher's kid, you know. And I really feel for him because I feel like he doesn't feel like he has basically like that Barnabas, someone alongside of him to encourage him in his walk. So be in prayer for that for him, that he will be encouraged in his walk. This next slide, this is the best picture I could find of these two individuals. They don't come, Pablo comes sometimes, he's the guy who looks like a raccoon. And then Esmeralda is the only girl in the picture. Pablo, as far as we know, is unsaved. He is also the brother of Salvador, who I was showing. And he also may be dabbling in drugs. When he does come to the assembly, I say, hey, and I try to start a conversation with him, but there's nothing there. He doesn't want to talk to anybody. So be in prayer for his salvation, that'll become spiritually interested for his soul and will start talking to people. Esmeralda, she'll come faithfully a few months, then there'll be a few months where she's not even there. And she'll come back and be like, well, you know, I was here doing that and the other thing. So be in prayer for her. She may be unsaved, she may be saved, but just be in prayer for her generally in that, for a firm commitment for Christ. Rosario, she was receiving a discipleship, and sadly that had to be terminated because it was kind of really, it was basically like someone from James chapter 1, just in and out with the waves of the sea. And be in prayer for her that she'll have a firm commitment for Christ. I believe she's saved. She most likely is saved. But be in prayer for her for a stronger commitment for Christ. Larissa is the next one. Larissa, she is unsaved. Be in prayer for her salvation. She comes from a broken home, an alcoholic father. But she is at every single meeting, every single event, everything we do, she is there. However, when you're trying to build up a youth group and mature them, having an unbeliever who doesn't get it, it's very hard. And she is influencing other youth there, and I believe holding them back. So be in prayer, first of all, for her salvation, because we want her to know the Lord and to enjoy all the blessings that we enjoy and sweetness that we have in having a relationship with Jesus Christ, but also be in prayer for her and for the youth group in this sense, that she is affecting others in the youth group. And last, because I see this long look in people's eyes. Lastly, this is the only picture I could find of this guy. Joel. Joel, if you want to say that. Joel. I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if he's unsaved. I don't know really anything about him. He's a very peculiar guy, and he doesn't when he talks, he talks about different things, but never anything really spiritual. So be in prayer that, one, we can confirm whether or not he's saved, but also that he'll have this strong commitment for Christ as well. This is a ask for everybody. Vida Jovenis, if you have a, I don't know what it's called in English. If you have something that says Vida, it means that Vida Jovenis, the drug rehab center that I spoke of before. Very quickly, I know I've gone over, and I thank you for your patience, but I have to do the fourth point because I said there was four. Who remembers the first three? Really quickly. Humility. Joy of worship. Communication. Lastly, vision. And the verse, the famous verse we use for vision, this one. Proverbs 29:18. Where there's no vision, the people perish. So we need to have a vision for the future. We need to know where we're going. We need to have a plan. That is not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about this. Where there is no vision, where there is no revelation. Where there's no revelation. And the greatest vision, as we use it in our terms, a desire to accomplish, the greatest vision we could have is the revelation of Jesus Christ to others. There's two more slides, I believe, or three, and then I'll be done. Vision. Casa Esperanza. If you have on that word, casa. Casa Esperanza, it's a refuge for battered women and their children. I was with a missionary discussing various things, and he brought me to this place. I did not even know I was going there. And he showed me all the buildings and the work they were doing, and then he sat me down and he said, okay, so what are you going to do? And I was like, I didn't even know I was coming here. And so we just kept talking about things, and then I asked him, well, what do you think could be done here? Because I don't really know what is needed done. And then he asked me another question. There's lots of questions. He asked me another question. He said, what is it that you do? And I said, well, I mostly work with children. I actually saw some kids playing over there, and I wanted to get down and dirty with them and play with them too. I work with children. I could do Bible clubs. Okay, let's go ask the leadership. And so we went to one of the leaders, and we asked them, and she said, oh, that is such an answer to prayer. For 2 years we have been praying that there would be someone who would do that, because we have so few staff. We have time. We have enough staff to have devotions with the women. We have enough staff to do all the different things that we have to do here. They have a school and a whole bunch of things they do, but we just didn't have enough people to have time to teach God's word to the children. We've reaped the consequences of that. We see that they don't respect as much, and other things that have happened because we don't have this Bible club that we used to have. That would be such an answer to prayer if you could come and do something like that. And I said, great, I'm leaving in 2 weeks, but when I come back, we will definitely talk about this. So be in prayer for this new chapter I'm kind of opening up there in Ensenada, with working with these kids of mothers who've gone through so much. The last slide I want to, not the last, but the last part of the vision that I want to show you is this. This is information I did not know about when I first went to Mexico. When I first went to Mexico, I thought, okay, so basically all of Mexico, actually, if you look in the CMML handbook, the highest percentage of missionaries are in Mexico, actually. And so I thought, well, Mexico is basically evangelized now. You know, there's churches everywhere. Kind of like the U.S., I mean, culture changes in some places, and there's other languages in some places, but it's basically evangelized, right? Well, here in this map, it's kind of hard to tell the colors, but basically green, yellow, and orange is good. High percentage of evangelical churches in contrast to Catholic. So evangelical churches. And as you can see in the north, we're good. High percentage. There's the gospel is there. If you look in the south, almost all green. High percentage of churches. But if you look in the center, it's purple. There's a state. All these are the different states of Mexico. They have states just like we do. There's different states, and there's a state called Jalisco. And when I got this information, basically a week before I went down to Ensenada, I couldn't believe what I was seeing, that there was places that there was no church. There was places that had tons of people and maybe like 9 churches, 5 churches. Like, I couldn't believe it. And I was like, well, what are we doing here? There's a church on every street corner here that's evangelical, Bible-believing. It might not be an assembly. It might not be this, that, or the other, but they teach God's word. They teach what the gospel is. And over there, they don't have anybody. So I guess you know what I'm going to say next. Please be in prayer for me, for Jalisco, that the Lord will show me and confirm to me whether or not I should go there, when I should go there, if I should go, under what circumstances and all that. Because my heart just goes out to those people that so close to the United States, so close to the gospel, but yet so lost at the same time. So, in closing, I just have one question. Has God confirmed? Are you sure that you're where you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to be doing? There's many different ways for the Lord to confirm, but we went over 4 this evening. Humility, joy of worship, enjoying God. Communication with each other and with the Lord, and having a vision for spreading the gospel. If he has these 4, the Lord is confirmed to you, my son, my daughter, you are where you're supposed to be. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you're not sure, it's time to get on your knees and ask the Lord, Lord, where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? I have in the back a table. You can touch everything there. And I also have lollipops or suckers or whatever you want to call them. And you can take one of those. And I know the assembly here gets my newsletter, but if you would like to personally get it emailed to you, you can write that as well. There's a place to write that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you do not leave your children in the dark. You don't just offer salvation and say, okay, you're on your own now. You confirm to us. You lead us through your word, through prayer, through your spirit, through other believers, through many different ways. You confirm to us that where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. Father, I pray for every single brother and sister of mine that is here this evening. Confirm to them that they are where they're supposed to be and doing what they're supposed to be doing. If they are going in the wrong direction, Lord, graciously show them. Father, we desire to give you the greatest glory and also to be enjoying you forever. We commit ourselves to you and, as always, receive the greatest glory through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.